Good morning. It's good to worship with you this morning and to open the Word. We're going to be beginning in Genesis chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there. We'll be reading there briefly, as well as a number of other passages. I'm Brian Kvasnica. Been here a few years, work with the Home for Bible Translators. I'm a student at Hebrew University, and student of the Word as well. Amen. Lech Lechem. Get up and walk. God commands Abraham after many, many years of silence. There isn't much direct speech between the Garden of Eden and between God commanding Abraham to get up and walk. We know that he comes from a family of idolaters. Gary brought that out in the Bible study this morning. Terach, Joshua 24:2, was an idolater. Lot struggled with that as well. God enters into his life and says, get up and walk. We're going to talk today about walking the Word of God. There's a famous book called Walking the Bible, but I want to emphasize that we want to walk the Word of God. Slight difference, but important. And I began this morning saying, Lech Lechem, you all, y'all, in Southern, plural, you. You all get up and walk, not just singular, as it says in the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 12. Let's turn there now and read briefly this important passage, the father of our faith. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Avram, Lech lecha from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's noteworthy that God uses this image of walking as one of the most significant metaphors of the spiritual life. He starts off here. The father of our faith, in many ways, Abraham, is commanded. This revelation, it is a simple word. It is simply walk. My wife pointed out to me that thankfully it wasn't run, get up and run, right? It was get up and walk. I'm not a great runner, but I can walk. And I think all of us might struggle in certain ways if we were commanded to run all the time. But God doesn't command us to hurry. God commands us to walk. And that's significant, I believe. But it wasn't just to walk in any direction, right? It was to walk in the place that God would show him. He didn't say where to at the time, but he commands us. And he commands us today, I believe, as through the paradigmatic character of Abraham. Abraham is a paradigm. He's an example for us today that we can learn from. And we can be commanded because we participate in the people of Israel, as the extended people of Israel, not replacing the people of Israel. That we are to walk in God's ways. We are to obey the teachings of God for life. It doesn't just occur here in Genesis chapter 12 where God says, get up and walk, or uses walking imagery to describe Abraham. Also in chapter 13, if you want to turn there, verse 17, it says, arise, walk about the land to its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Later on, and these are just highlights, in verse 17, verse 1, it says, now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am El Shaddai, walk before me. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. The ancient commentators famously now contrast Abraham with Noah. Here it says, walk before me. It says that Noah walked with God, right? That Noah was blameless in his generations, whereas Abraham is just plain blameless. Noah started out as an Ish Tzaddik, a righteous man who was blameless, but he ended up an Ish Adama, a man of the ground. He was drunk. His nakedness was exposed. What transpired, we don't know. Abraham, we know, struggled as well. A couple verses after it says that he... It says, walk before me and be blameless. If I can find this verse. He questions the Lord. He questions the Lord and says, back up in Genesis 15, the famous verse, that Abraham is known as being righteous, right? We've already talked about that. It says that in Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's quoted very often in the New Testament. Here's this great passage that many biblical scholars, Hebrew scholars, have pointed out. This is he'emin. This is not just a believe once off. It is a continual believing. It is a multiple time occurrence that he is believing over and over again in the Lord. And this was reckoned to him as righteousness. But two verses later, what does Abraham say? Let's read the whole verse, 15:6 and following. Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And Abraham said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? He's already got questions. And I think that can encourage us that this man, who is a paradigm, an example for our faith, still had questions. Noah was known as a goody-two-shoes in a way. Whatever God said, he did. Boom. Abraham struggled with God. He bargained with God. He had a relationship with God. And I think this can encourage us not to be docile, but to have a living relationship listening to the Word of God, His voice in our daily life. This walking image is a great metaphor for conduct in the spiritual life. How are we to live? Because it just doesn't have the spatial element of walking, physical walking. But often and typically it has to do with how we are living. Ethics. What is our religious integrity? It can also be about the presence of God, being in the presence of God. But typically it has a moral quality. It connotes one's entire religious behavior. The word that we know today in modern Hebrew, typically to talk about that process, is halakha. Halakha. Walking, literally it means, right? But it's that entire behavior that is required to be blameless, to be tamim. And there are many, many, many examples that we could bring, right? Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Abraham walked before God. It says in Deuteronomy 13:4 and following, many, many examples, walk after me. But be careful where you walk, because often walking after something is walking after other gods. Which emphasizes that we need to be walking the Word and not walking to other words or other oracles or other gods or other idols in our own life. Leviticus 18:3-4 says, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statues. You shall follow my rules and keep my statues and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, you shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. In Luke chapter 10, the lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to have eternal life? He says, do the Shema, what we said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind and soul, and do unto others likewise, right? Do that, and you will have eternal life. You can live by these. Why? Because it presupposes that you have a relationship with God. Commands are not static things. Commands are dynamic. It requires that someone is commanding, right? If someone gives any old command along the street, at arms, well, it wouldn't mean anything to you because it's not commanded to you, right? But that means something to that person. That's a command for that person. And so when we have these commands, first we have to be careful that we're reading somebody else's mail, right? This is Israel's mail, first and foremost. But then it becomes ours, as we are a part of the extended Israel. So we have to overhear this command and then see how those commands given to that time relate to us. And so we can do these commands because He is our commander and we have a relationship with Him. And when we do these, we will have life. Amen? One of the famous and longest chapters in the Bible is Psalm 119, and I'd like to focus on that for just a little while. It has incredible examples of these themes. So if you can turn there to Psalm chapter 119, verse 1. We'll be reading the Aleph and the Bet and the Gimel section. This is an acrostic sections, super long chapter. The whole chapter is about how great God's Torah is. Those of you who are around here a lot know that Torah is a wonderful thing. It can be. It should be. It's meant to be. But in our translations, we usually have law. And most of us get kind of frightened of the word law. It has the gavel idea. It has, oh, the law's behind me. I'm going 65 and a 35. I'm in trouble. Right? The law is a heavy thing. But God, the Hebrew doesn't have that intention whatsoever. It simply means divine instruction, pointing to go in a direct, clear way to hit it bullseye. And so this chapter that celebrates God's Torah talks a lot about walking in the law, walking in the Torah, walking in His ways. Let's read together. I'll read. Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Torah of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained Your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways might maybe be established, to keep Your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Your commandments. I shall give thanks to You with uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I shall keep Your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Your word. With all my heart I have sought You. Do not let me wander from Your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of Your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and regard Your ways. I shall delight in Your statutes. I shall not forget Your word. Deal bountifully with Your servant, that I may live and keep Your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Your Torah. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide Your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after Your ordinances at all time. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from Your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe Your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, Your servant meditates on Your statutes. The testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. There are so many examples in this one passage of how the psalmist encourages us to walk in the ways, not to wander off from the commandments, to walk according to His word. This is sometimes Dvar, sometimes Amarim, which means that this is not just the word as in the Bible, but these are sayings. These are the words of God. This is a dynamic process. It's not static. So when He's talking about following the word and walking in the ways of the word and things of this is not just words, but it is the divine word. And I think that's an important point to remember. Because oftentimes we think of the word of God as this, and it is. But there's a famous saying that many of you know, however Ronin has made it popular in my setting, I think here as well, that the word of God is Jesus. John chapter 1. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from His sight." The word, the logos, God, Jesus, Jesus' sight. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now, of course, this is the Word of God, but it's the Word about the Word of God. And this is how the saying goes. The Word of God is Jesus. The Word about the Word of God is the Scripture. The Word about the Word about the Word of God is preaching. And the Word about the Word about the Word about the Word of God is theology. And to get those mixed up is to do injustice to who God truly is and who He says He is. That He is the incarnational Word. He is Torah in flesh. He has come incarnate to live here. And our eyes need to be upon Him first and foremost. And then, of course, upon His Scripture, which is the main way to know the Word. And then to listen to the preaching. And then to ruminate upon it as well in theology. We are not looking to a way that is mapped. We are looking to a way maker. We are not looking to a way that is propositional. We are looking to the way, we should not be looking to a way that always makes perfect logical sense, that fits within systematic theology, that is mapped all out. But God says, I'm not always going to give you a map. Abraham, I'm not giving you a map. Lech lecha. Go off and walk where I will show you. I'm going to give you a relationship with myself, with love, with truth, and the journey will begin there. If Abraham wasn't willing to be obedient, to be in a relationship, to hear a command, he wouldn't know what to do. I wonder if how many of us are walking after the King today. Are we listening to the Word of God? We need integrity in this walk. We need to know who we are, to be able to be in a relationship. Right? You just can't have a static relationship out there. It's not just a command. It's not just two people. It's two known bodies that are in a relationship. We need to know who the waymaker is, who God is, but we also need to know who we are on this journey so that we can better hear His voice. God's call to walk in His ways is also to you through His Scriptures, through the paradigm of Abraham. Deuteronomy 26:17 and 18 says, You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes and His commandments and His rules and will obey His voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for His treasured possession that He has promised you, and you are able to keep all His commandments. You are a treasured people, extended people through Israel. Amen? You participate in this promise. Partly why? In order to keep His commandments, to do His Torah, to walk His ways for His glory. You are a treasured possession. That's who we are. But who are we more individually? We need to know our hearts, our souls. Many poets are not poets for the same reason that many religious people are not saints. This is an abridgment, an adaption of a quote by a theologian. Many poets are not poets for the same reason that many religious people are not saints. They never succeed in being themselves. They never get around to being that particular poet or the particular saint they are intended to be by God. They never become the person or the artist who is called for by all the circumstances of their individual lives. They or we waste our years in vain efforts to be some other poet, some other saint. For many absurd reasons, we are convinced that we are obliged to become somebody else who died 200 years ago, or lives on the other side of the planet, or another star in town, who lived in circumstances that are utterly alien to our own. We wear out our minds and bodies in a hopeless endeavor to have somebody else's experience, or write somebody else's poems, or possess somebody else's spiritual status. There can be an intense egoism in following everybody else. People are in a hurry to magnify themselves by imitating what is popular and too lazy to think of anything better. Hurry ruins saints as well as artists. We want quick success. We are in such haste sometimes to get it that we cannot take time to be true to ourselves, to listen to the call of the Lord on our individual lives, as well as our communal lives. In great saints, you find the perfect humility and perfect integrity coincide. The two turn out to be practically the same thing. The saint is unlike anybody else precisely because he is humble. And to know who is God who has called him to be her or him. As far as the accidentals of this life are concerned, humility can be quite content with whatever satisfies the general run of people. But that does not mean that the essence of humility consists in being just like everybody else. On the contrary, humility consists in being precisely the person you actually are before God. And since no two people are alike, if you have the humility to be yourself, you will not be like anybody else in the whole universe. But this individuality will not necessarily assert itself on the surface of everyday life. Not just to be different, not just to be strange, to be completely unique. But it is not a matter of appearances or opinions or tastes or ways of doing things. This individuality that God has given you, that he wants to speak into, is something deep in the soul. We need to know who we are individually as well as who we are communally here at Narcisse. We need to know who we are on the way, the road, where we have come from, and where we're going. Because walking in the ways of the Lord requires knowing who you are in order to receive those commands, because he gives them to you and to me. And so I've thought of doing a very brief reading, an exercise that involves all of you, and so I've asked two people to hand out our identity statement that was hammered out 10 years ago. So Justin and Micah, if you can. 2 pages, and it takes about 4 minutes, if my clock is right. And we'll read through to know where we have come and who we are so we can better know where we are going and how we can hear the word of the Lord. For those who are new here and not part of Narcisse, I apologize in a way. This is a way for you to get to know our community and to see who we are and maybe learn or interact in that way as well. And so I hope that it will be a blessing to you as well. So I'm hoping that two or three people can share. There's 50 copies. So if three people are on one page, it's just one page front and back. And we'll read who we are so that we, as a body, can begin to work out more communally to hear from the word of the Lord. This was hammered out about 10 years ago, and this draft is roughly from 2000. It's on our website. The website address is there. There's been an update or two for dates, but this is 10 years old, and good to see who we are, I believe, or who we have been. Narcisse Street Congregation is located in the corner of Narcisse and Hagi Dem Streets. Both those names for old-timers have changed. Didn't used to be Narcisse, and it didn't used to be Hagi Dem, but now it is. In downtown Jerusalem, the corner has been a center of Christian activity since the 1920s. For many years, the Narcisse Street Baptist Congregation was under the direction of Reverend Robert Lindsay. Since 1992, Pastor Charles Kopp has led the congregation. In 1989, a Hebrew-speaking congregation grew out of the Narcisse Street Baptist Congregation, now called El Roi, that has recently folded. That's an update. And in 1994, a Russian-speaking congregation, Evan Israel, was established. In 1996, a further multiplication took place with founding of the Sunday morning Jerusalem Baptist Church. What a blessing to have 4 congregations in one building. What a challenge. But what a blessing to have this as such a witness. 4 different congregations meeting. Seeks to continue. Narcisse Street Congregation seeks to continue in the rich tradition of the last 70 years, 80 years now, by proclaiming the kingdom of God in word and deed. In biblical times, the proclamation of the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, which called Israel to hear and obey the one true God with their heart, soul, and strength, signified a person's acceptance of God's rule in their life. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" he affirmed the Shema, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself." The life and teachings of Jesus were rooted in the Shema and its recognition of God's kingdom actively breaking forth into the lives of those willing to receive it. Today, as in the times of Jesus, we at Narkeese Street Congregation are committed to engaging in and submitting to God's reign in every aspect of our community, in the heart, soul, mind, and strength of the congregation. Heart, our relationship with God. Our relationship with God and His kingdom is summed up in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, 9-13, which we recited. We learn from this prayer that a dynamic relationship with God is founded on love, reverence, gratitude, repentance, forgiveness, and humility. Through the redemptive death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon His followers, our relationship with God is direct and assured. Jesus' victory over death empowers us to overcome sin, share in His sufferings exemplified by the cross, and to live with an undying hope in this world and in the world to come. Amen? Amen. Our congregation builds a relationship with God through worship and prayer that is obedient to the Holy Spirit. Amen. If our relationship with God is damaged or impaired, community life will also suffer. Our congregation endeavors to build a home where God's Spirit dwells in the midst of our praise and our heart cries. Soul, our relationship with others. After Jesus affirmed that the greatest commandment was to love God and one's neighbor as oneself, he was then asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus responded with a parable of the traveling Samaritan who found a man robbed and beaten along the roadside. The Samaritan took the wounded man to an inn and cared for him. Although belonging to a despised ethnic minority during the time of Jesus, the Samaritan was the only one to stop and show mercy. The Samaritan was a true friend. Likewise, we are to be friends to the wounded of our world. Regardless of one's gender, race, status, or religion, we esteem every person as precious because we have been created in God's image. We recognize God's redemptive work through history and the election of Israel for the benefit of all the peoples of the land, this land. Since our congregation is centrally located in Jerusalem, we especially desire to be a part of God's healing process between Jews, Arabs, and all who live in the land. We believe no one knows when the great and terrible day of the Lord will come except God. We believe that God is the judge and He will judge justly and not according to our theological presuppositions. Narkeese Street Congregation is known as a house of prayer for all nations. Our congregation is an open door for all followers of Jesus from every nation, language, and denomination. We celebrate communion with all who call Jesus Lord. We strive for unity among all believers while celebrating our diversity and the Spirit's freedom. Mind, our study of the living Word of God. We learn to follow Jesus by means of God's written word, the Bible. Our congregation is devoted to illuminating the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. We believe Jesus' central message, the kingdom of God, is enhanced by the study of the ancient languages, literature, and the land of Jesus' time. Jesus was a Jew who lived in the land then called Judea Provincia, also land of Israel, Matthew chapter 2, anyway, but politically. And we want to get away from politics. So that's the point of this. Right, sorry. To substitute, and that's why we call it Judea Provincia. Sorry, okay. To substitute his ethnic and religious heritage with any other theological bias is to dilute his words and ultimately detract from the clarity of his message. Faith-based scholarship is a priority at Narkeese Street Congregation. We employ a faith-inducing critical method of to the Bible because we find no conflict, necessarily conflict, between living in the Spirit and serious academic study of the Bible. In fact, we are commanded to engage the text, lest we stand unequipped to do the work of the kingdom. Learning must provoke us to follow Jesus in doing righteous deeds. Strength, our reaching out to the world. Our relationship with God and others, spurred on by the teachings of Jesus, ignites us in expanding God's kingdom. We long to bring God's message of hope and healing to all who are willing to receive it. Pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. We believe the greatest sign of God's kingdom is the repentant and changed heart. God's kingdom is not made up of the wise, the mighty, or the proud, but the foolish, the weak, the lowly. Our witness to the world is evident in our attitude, lifestyle, and love. We cannot authentically share the good news of Jesus if our lives are the bad news. Without practicing the words of Jesus, we cannot truly call ourselves followers of Him. The Narkeese Street Congregation in Jerusalem seeks to proclaim its allegiance to God and its acceptance of His kingdom. Every week, the Narkeese Street Congregation declares the Shema in its Saturday Shabbat morning service to remind its members of the present reality of God's kingdom in their lives. As Jesus, who was a faithful Jew, would have repeated His pledge of obedience to the Father, so we too desire to serve the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. through our relationship with God and others, along with spirit-filled learning that provokes us to obedience, the Narkey Street Congregation believes God's kingdom is breaking forth today. Amen. This is just one part of the statement. It's long, but fit it in 2 pages. If you want to see our vision, where we're going, where we were going 10 years ago, and this is a document I'm sure Chuck would affirm in process. It's not static, right? This is where we have been, and where are we going? There might need some changes to reflect who we are, but this is where we have been, and I believe it's important to know where Abraham was, where we are today, right? God called them in a specific context of who they were and where they were. Where are we on the road? Where are we walking? The most important thing, in a sense, is not just the waymaker, right? That is the most important thing, first off. But to prove this walk, it's not just to know the waymaker. It's not just the integrity to know who we are, but it's actually to walk. Amen? The waymaker is first. Who we are in a relationship to receive that command is important. But to verify all of that, we actually need to take those steps. And to show the word and show the world that we are listening to the word of God. We are listening to God and we are walking then. We cannot be hindered and afraid. Cowards die many deaths, times before their death. Julius Caesar, I guess. Shakespeare has written. Parable of the pounds, I remember, in the New Testament. What does that guy do with the money? He buries it in the ground, the safest place in all of Judea at the time period. Buried in the ground. But why? Because he had the wrong idea of who the waymaker was. He was fearful. We are not to be dragged down by fear, but to live in love and hope. James 2, 18 through 26 talks about Abraham. It says, "But someone will say to you, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so our faith apart from works is dead." This is summarized nicely by the famous verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has told you, O person, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly." Walk humbly with your God. The waymaker is the word of God. We are the walkers, and we are called individually and communally to walk in the ways of the Lord. May we walk well. Amen.
Thank you, Brian, for that message. I'm sure we'll have a lot to chew on as we go home today and as we ponder upon his word and allow the Spirit to direct and guide us in his ways. I want to thank Billy Davis Jr. and Marilyn McCoo and Pastor Bobby Reith for coming and bringing the group with him, and for all of you visitors here today. We bless the Lord for his presence and hope you have time to get to know one another. Greet the new people amongst us today as we bless the Lord together as a community here in the heart of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we worship you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we can walk with the Father through Jesus the Lord and Savior, and that the Holy Spirit can be our guide on a daily basis from your word. Lord, help us to rediscover the richness of your word, the Torah, to our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us to be ethical, honest, straightforward people, originals, each one, and not copies of those that are blessed brothers and sisters around us. Thank you, Lord, that you made us individuals in different sizes and shapes, backgrounds, and Lord, you use us all for your glory. Lord, we pray that if there are those that prayed with her brother Bobby to receive you, Lord, that they will be encouraged to know you more, to follow you all the days of their life, and to come into the fellowship of the believers. We pray. Be with us now, Lord, as we depart. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.